Let me ask you, please take your Bibles and let's turn together to this 113th Psalm. Psalm 113. To my knowledge, there's only one time in the Bible, in the New Testament, that tells us specifically that Jesus sang. No doubt he probably sang other times in the one, but the New Testament just gives us this one instance that's recorded for us in two passages, Matthew 26, verse 30, and Mark 14, verse 26. This is the night that he was betrayed. He met with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. And it says there in the text that after that supper, when the supper was ended, they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. I don't know if you've ever thought this. Maybe I have, just because I have sung for quite a while. But I wonder what Jesus sounded like when he sang. I doubt he sounded like an opera singer. And I doubt he sounded like a pop singer today. I don't know what part he would have sung if he would have been in a choir. Sometimes we'll jokingly say, all men will be basses in heaven. Well, I don't know if that's the case or not, but whether Jesus would sing bass or baritone or tenor, I have no idea. I think he probably, most likely, sounded like a normal Jewish man who sang. But that would have been a remarkable thing, I think, to hear our Savior sing. And he sang that night, and like I said, no doubt many other times throughout his ministry and throughout his life, singing was part of the normal Jewish culture. And the reason why they sang that night is because this was Passover. And he, of course, was the Passover. But during that Jewish feast, it was normal for the Jews to sing and to sing a particular group of psalms. And that grouping of psalms is Psalm 113 through 118. They are normally, collectively, they're called the Hallel Psalms, H-A-L-L-E-L. You probably recognize that word in a word that we are very familiar with. It's the word what? Hallelujah. Well, what does that word Hallel mean? Well, if you figured out, hallelujah means what? Anybody know? Praise the Lord. So hallel means to praise. So this group of psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, and some have even thought maybe 136, called the Great Hallel, but this grouping of psalms is called the Hallel Psalms, the praise psalms. And that grouping of psalms, perhaps broken into two parts for them to sing, perhaps sung all at once, they would be sung at Passover. We could say with pretty good certainty that even though we don't know what Jesus sounded like or what part he would have sung, we know what he sang. He sang this psalm. And he sang the psalm that John read earlier, which was the text for our choir number. And I thought even this morning as I heard John read that, Jesus would have sung about his own betrayal, the stone that the builders rejected. He would have sung about his resurrection, that he has become the head of the corner, and this is the day that the Lord has made. He would have even sung about his, what we call his triumphal entry. Pray that the people shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He would have sung all of that the night in which he was betrayed. And he sung it with joy. We have turned our attention this morning, and I want us to consider this first of this great Hallel Psalms, these texts, this grouping of psalms, Psalm 113. And let's read these nine verses, and then we'll discuss what they teach us this morning. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Now, there's no mention in this text about giving thanks unto the Lord. There was in Psalm 118, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." But we are told here, both in verse 1 as well as the end of verse 9, we are told that we should praise the Lord. I don't think we should marvel at the fact that giving praise to God is virtually synonymous with giving thanks to the Lord. We praise him, we worship him, we give thanks to him for who he is and for what he has done. And that phrase, "praise ye the Lord," is used really as bookends of sorts to remind us that this whole psalm is about that topic. Well, we're here at Thanksgiving week, and we're going to give thanks unto God. We're going to praise God this week individually. Hopefully you'll do that on your own. We're going to have a corporate time where we'll do that perhaps a bit more formally when we gather together on Tuesday evening. You'll perhaps do that as a family or with family and friends on Thanksgiving Day itself, to give praise to God for all of his bounteous blessings, the material things. That's what our minds often focus on around Thanksgiving. And there's certainly nothing with that, for every good gift is from God. But what this psalm really points our attention to is some spiritual truth about God himself that we would do well to consider this Thanksgiving as well, to give praise to God. Now, for our purposes, we'll divide up the psalm into three sections. And I want us to realize, even before we get into the first point, the first section, that our praise to God should be rooted in our minds. In other words, we do not offer praise to an empty idea that is conjured up in our minds, nor do we just offer empty, meaningless praise either. Our world will give thanks this week, or our country, I should say, will give thanks this week. But very few will give thanks to God, will have the proper object of their praise. They'll have the idea of thanks, this kind of empty, somewhat meaningless and frivolous notion. They may give thanks to a parent. They may give thanks to their employer. But they won't give thanks to the giver of all things. And that is, of course, God himself. Our minds as Christians are to be engaged and to be thankful to our God. And what we voice with our lips is based on what we know in our minds and believe in our hearts. Beware of those things that bypass your mind. Beware of those things that simply make the appeal to your emotions without appealing to your brain. Our minds should direct us to praise. It is what we know about our God, what we read about our God, that should fuel the emotions that follow, and to fuel even what we say. God is an intellectual God who seeks to train us to think biblically and therefore respond biblically in proper worship and praise to him. Now, as we get into the text this morning, the first section I want to point out to us is this. Praise to God knows no boundary. Praise to God knows no boundaries. We see in verse 1 this idea, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." The boundary that knows, that does not know it, is that phrase, "O ye servants of the Lord." In other words, there is no believer, there is no Christian who is exempt from what this psalm says. This psalm is directing all the servants of the Lord to praise Him. In that context, of course, it would have meant Israel. But we as New Testament believers, we are part of that. Not Israel itself, but we have been grafted in to the blessings of Israel. We are the children of God. We have become His servants. And therefore, we are part of this collective that is called here to give praise to the Lord. This is a universal call to all those who are truly born again people. I said this last week, I believe, but I'll mention it even again here this morning, that no unsaved person truly gives proper praise to God, nor truly can glorify God. And that might be a difficult thing for some people to consider, but that is a biblical truth. People can do good things from a human level. We can do humanitarian efforts that are, from an earthly perspective, nice. But when it comes to that which truly glorifies God, that truly pleases God, only saved people can do that. Hebrews 11 says, "For without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." We need Christ. Now, like I said, unsaved people can do a lot of nice things from an earthly perspective. Some men we hear give millions of dollars to help alleviate some kind of medical condition. Okay, from a human level, that's a great thing. But when it comes to, does that effort please God from a spiritual, eternal perspective? No, it does not glorify God. It has a man-centeredness to it. And that is, in essence, the essence of sin. Sin is man-centered. So here we are called, O ye servants of the Lord, to give praise to this God. All the servants of God, all His people, all His children, all of us as true Christians, we are all called upon to give praise to the name of the Lord, to His person. This is an exclusive opportunity for us, one of limitless proportions. No child of God is exempt from this. And it really should be our desire, if we call God our God, if we claim Christ as our Lord and Savior, this should be a natural part of our life, to give praise to the name of the Lord. Another aspect of this, knowing no boundaries, is that there are no time limits given. Look in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever." Forevermore. There are no time limits to this praise. There's never going to be a time when the praise of God doesn't exist. And this is a practice that all of us as Christians are going to be doing for all of eternity. That is going to be part of what consumes our time, if you want to word it that way, consumes our time in heaven, to praise this God of all the earth, of all creation, to give praise to His name forever and ever, from this time forth and forevermore. Now, that's kind of a grandness to that timeline, but let's put it down into our regular day. There's no time during your regular week when the praise of God should not exist. Now, that doesn't mean that every sentence you say, you have to end with "praise the Lord" or "bless God." It doesn't mean that. But how often do you live your life exhibiting this truth that God is your object of praise? In other words, you live your life in such a way that puts God, that puts Christ at the center of it all. I was speaking with someone this last week about things that are all going on in the news and different things that are happening in people's relationships that we know. And and how I said this is what happens when Christ is not at the center. Whether individuals, whether families, or nations. Folks, we're seeing that in the news. Right? Did you see all those news headlines this week? Person after person after person after person. Scandal. Difficulty. Immorality. Why? Because they don't know the Lord, because Christ is not their object of praise. And when Christ is not the center, when God is not your object of praise, your life's not supposed to work. God designed us to be worshipers of Him, to be praisers, if I could maybe coin a word, to be praisers of Him. And that is what we are to be doing. And there's no time that we should not be doing that from this time forth and forevermore. This is not just something that's limited to the 1 hour that you may come here a week, or the few minutes of your day that you may crack open your Bibles. This is part of your life. It ought to be. There's no time limits given to this praise of God. Praise the Lord with your lips and with your life, both now and forevermore. Verse 3 gives us another aspect of this, that there are no geographical limits. Verse 3, look there please. It says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Now that's not speaking from in a time frame. Like we think, well, the rising of the sun, okay, that's the morning, to the going down of the same, okay, that's the evening. In that time frame, I must praise the Lord. But after that, now I can do whatever I want. That's not what it's saying. This is a geographical delineation. From the farthest parts of the east to the farthest parts of the west, the Lord's name is to be praised. Every Christian, in other words, on earth is to give this kind of praise to God. No matter where they are, no matter where we go, there are no geographical limits. Do you realize that every Lord's Day, we gather here. We have our corporate worship service begins at 10:45. Do you realize that, and I'll say in this time zone, Eastern Standard Time, you ever thought how many churches, how many gospel-believing, gospel-preaching churches are gathering right now and offering praise to God right now? And then you multiply that. It's now 11:45. Another church west of us, many other churches, are going to do the same thing. And another hour, more churches, and so forth. You realize, on this day, most likely, most every hour of the day, there is some kind of corporate gathering of God's people offering praise. Because of the time zones. People do it at different times during the day. There are no geographical limitations to this. We enter into our corporate praise of God with thousands, even millions of saints up and down our time zone, but we also enter into communion with all truly saved people every Lord's Day from around the country and around the world. We are just one church amongst thousands who will sing praises of Jehovah and hear the word of God today. We don't exist in a vacuum. This is a global cause. A global family. And we are to give praise to the Lord. It's not limited to this church in Dover, but it's universal in scope. As a little side byproduct of that application, that's one reason why I always encourage, and I encourage you, never make a move. In other words, moving your residence without finding a good gospel preaching church nearby. Don't do it. Whether it's a job move, retirement, college, the local church is God's will for you. You need to have the time with the saints of God to praise the name of the Lord. So our praise to God knows no boundaries. No Christian is exempt. There are no time limits to this, nor geographical limits to this as well. Secondly, this morning, the second section of this, praise to God recognizes his loftiness. This is very clear to us, I think, in verses 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4 gives us really a definitive statement. Verses 5 and 6 give us a question. Now, the King James doesn't add the question mark for punctuation, but other translations do. That this really is a question that demands only one answer. So let's look at verse 4. First of all, we see God is exalted above all the nations of the earth. And what this is meant to get us to understand is that the exalted, majestic nature of God far surpasses that of any kind of glory of any earthly nation or kingdom. Some of you like history. You've read a lot of history. You know some of the great kingdoms of all of history. Think of biblical time. Well, one of the earliest ones was Egypt. That was a major kingdom that Israel became aware of. The glory of Egypt. We look at the pyramids today, the Sphinx, all the different things you can look up. The glory of that nation. Or even the nation of Israel itself. Especially under the reigns of David and Solomon. Israel was a remarkable nation. Remarkable kingdom. Or as you go on from that, you think of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who overtook the kingdom. And the reign, Nebuchadnezzar, we're familiar with that name. Nebuchadnezzar was like world renowned. He was like the king of all kings of the earth. The Babylonian kingdom was a glorious kingdom from an earthly perspective. Or the Greeks, we can think of the Greeks, or the Roman Empire. Or in the more modern days, we see these superpowers, these so-called superpowers of the earth. But yet, verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations. He is majestically exalted in such a way that is far superior to any of them. Any of them that ever were, any that are, and any that ever will be. Our God is exalted above them all. Our God is also exalted above all the heavenly hosts. Look at the end of verse 4. It says, and his glory above the heavens. And the heavens here are representative of all the heavenly hosts in the starry skies. I enjoy looking at the stars. I don't know if you do or not. But on a very clear night in the summertime when it's warm, it's enjoyable to go out and look at the stars. And you can see the constellations. You can see the different things out there. You can see satellites sometimes moving through the skies. That's pretty neat. There's a news story that came out last year in March saying that a new galaxy has been seen through the Hubble Space Telescope. A galaxy. And the galaxy has been lovingly named GN-Z11. Don't know what that means, stands for, but that's the name. And this galaxy is estimated to be about 13.4 billion light years away. 13.4 billion light years. Oh, wait, now let's say, well, how far is that? Well, the speed of light. Okay, light years. The speed of light is roughly about 186,000 miles per second. If you multiply that, and there's different numbers, but it's roughly about 670 million miles per hour. At the speed of light, that means if you were to travel at the speed of light, it would take you 13.4 billion years to get to that galaxy. We can't even fathom that. And yet the glory of God excels even the glorious nature of that galaxy. Or think about this. Think of our largest known stars. In our galaxy, the largest known stars have a radius about 1,700 or 1,800 times larger than the sun. Okay, and again, that's a thought we don't understand. 1,700 or 1,800 times larger than the sun, the radius. Right? The radius is the middle of the sphere to the end, right? Okay, 1,700 or 1,800 times the sun. Now, I brought out an illustration to help us understand this. Daniel asked what this is for, and I said, this is for those who fall asleep during the message today. If you think of this ball is about an 8-inch diameter ball. Okay, if you think of the Earth in this model, think of this as the Earth, an 8-inch diameter ball. The sun would be about a 73-foot diameter ball. Okay, 73 feet is about the distance from the front of the pulpit to the entrance, the front entrance of the building. Okay, that's about 73 feet. Okay, that's the sun. We're talking about the largest stars, 1,700, 1,800 times larger than the sun. That would be in this model, if this is the Earth, 73 feet from here to the door, that's the sun. The largest stars would be about 24 miles in diameter. That's about the distance from Dover to Kennebunk, Maine. That's a large star. That's a large star. And yet the text says, and his glory above the heavens. The glory of God. And we think, oh man, the stars are incredible to look at. You can look through telescopes. You can see the different things. Amazing things. The galaxies. What an amazing marvel. And yet the glory of God excels it all. Because he is the creator of it all. And the Creator's glory excels the glory of anything it creates. God is great and greatly to be praised. We see also in verses 5 and 6 that God is therefore exalted above all creation. And especially following verse 4, we have this question now, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, it's not like the author of this psalm knew that 13.4 billion mile away galaxy. It's not like he knew that giant star that was so much bigger than the sun. But what he could see in the heavens and the starry host, he knew who was like unto God. And what's the implied answer? Who is like unto our God? What's the implied answer? There is no one like him. He is high above it all. He dwells on high. And notice how verse 6 even words it, that he humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. This is poetic language that is lofty, and it's seeking to get us to understand that God's greatness infinitely exceeds anything and everything we know of creation. Whether you talk about the greatest expanses out there in the starry host in space, or whether you talk about the depths of the oceans of the earth, or whether you talk about the deepest intricacies of our human body, God, his glory is over it all. Who is like unto him? That's lofty language. Do we recognize the loftiness of God? And do we recognize, do we have the mindset even in response to that? This is a great God. Who am I? Who am I that I fight so much for my own glory? When we realize the greatness of God Is it not logical and reasonable for this God to receive the praise that he deserves? Is it not logical? Of course it is. This God who created us and who condescends to us, he is worthy to be praised. And then finally this morning, we see that praise to God remembers his goodness. Perhaps one of the reasons why we don't give praise to this God like we ought to, because we do view him as this distant God, but we don't really view him very well as a God who cares about us. And this is where these final three verses come into play, because these talk about his goodness, meaning not this great loftiness, but now how he is good to us. This great and mighty God over all cares about you and about me. That's his goodness. Theologically, that's what they call God's goodness. We remember, first of all, his goodness in exalting the lowly. Look in verse 7 again. It says, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill. Or perhaps your translation has the ash heap. And then verse 8, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Okay, this is virtually quoting for us, the psalmist here is quoting out of the Song of Hannah from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. And the poor and needy of Israel were not often thought of as exalted people, but God is the one who exalts the lowly. But don't think of this only in limited terms to the physically needy, the poor out of the dust. The spiritually poor and needy person God elevates, sitting them with the princes of God's people as well. But don't just think of this as the physically destitute. Think of this in the spiritual realm. Put yourself in that verse. He raised up Tegan, the spiritually poor, out of the dust. He lifted up me, the needy, out of the dunghill. Every human being is spiritually poor and desolate. We are the barren ones. We possess nothing of eternal value of our own. We are lowly human beings in desperate need of God's help. And God has condescended to become man. We looked at that in our adult Bible study class this morning. The God-man Jesus. In order to lift up the lowly and the needy out of the dunghill and out of the dust, and to elevate them with the princes of God. Or can we even think of it this way? That God rescues us sinners and makes us joint heir with Christ, the Prince of Peace. We are the poor. We are the needy. And Christ came to seek and to save those people and to elevate us, to raise us up, and to give us a place in the heavenlies where we can even partake of the heavenly blessings of God. That's a remarkable thing. That is the goodness of God on display to us through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is worthy of great praise. We remember also, verse 9 tells us, we remember his goodness in blessing the barren. And the picture here is God giving a home and children to the barren woman. And again, we're reminded here of Hannah, how Hannah was barren and she prayed to God and God gave her a son in Samuel. And even after him, I think it was five or six other children. And now this psalm reminds us of that idea as well. She who was barren has been given a home and children. And again, I don't believe this is meant to be limited to giving praise to God for our children, although that is worthy of praise. It is representative of the many good gifts of blessing to us who are spiritually barren. That God delights to give good gifts to His children. Just like you as a parent, you delight to give good things to your children. Our God takes delight in giving gifts to His own children. And we, of course, are blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. James 1 tells us every good gift and every perfect act of giving is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is consistent in His giving of good things, giving everything to the barren that they need. This God who is so great cares for our needs on a daily basis, even the daily bread of His people. You think of that in terms of Old Testament Israel, when they are griping and moaning and groaning about not having food, and God's doing this, and we're better off dead. And God graciously gives them food from heaven. Not just to fill their bellies, but to teach them that you are barren, you have nothing, but I will provide all you need. If you just trust me, just rely, right? The Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We looked at that this last Wednesday night, teaching us we have to be utterly dependent upon our Lord for every good thing. Without God, we cannot survive. All things that we have materially, all blessings that we enjoy spiritually, are they not from this God who is so good to us in every way possible? Surely the praises of God are due to this God who is so great and who is also so good. So remember the goodness of God to you. Remember His goodness in providing all that you need. Remember His goodness in rescuing you out of the miry pit of your own sin, and give praise to this great God. This is a great hymn of praise. Praise the Lord. The psalm begins and it, of course, ends. Praise ye the Lord. This morning, as we reflect upon this Thanksgiving holiday, can you give praise to the Lord in this kind of way? Can you adjust your minds and get it out of the secular mindset and put it on a theological level and train your brain to give praise to God? There's no limits to this for the people of God. Anywhere we go, whatever time of day it might be, every child, we're all supposed to do this. Praise Him for His greatness. His glory excels everything. And praise Him for His goodness. And yeah, give thanks to the Lord for the turkey that you're going to eat, or whatever you do on Thanksgiving. That's a blessing from God. But it goes so much beyond that. Give praise to the Lord this morning. But perhaps you are here and you don't know the Lord. I urge you, this God loves you and sent His Son to rescue you, as it says there in the text, to rescue you out of the dust and to set you with His Son, the Prince of Peace, and to save you from your sin. And I urge you today to come to Christ and be saved. Let's pray together.